from the inside out. Only one revolution that will change people from inside out. And it's not the typical and usual type of revolution. We want to talk about this morning primarily from Luke and Matthew. Luke chapter 24, if you'll turn there, that's where we'll be first. We want to talk about the revolution of grace. The revolution of grace in Luke chapter 24. And here's what I want you to take home with you this morning. Here's the message that I want you to grab a hold of this morning. You can be part of the revolution of God's grace in Jesus. What we're going to be looking at in Luke 24 and also in Matthew 28 after a while is what was foremost on Jesus' mind after he had convinced the disciples that he was truly resurrected, that he was really alive again, and just before he lifted off for heaven. Now, if you were Jesus and come back from the dead, the stuff you said to your disciples right then would be pretty weighty, right? Especially if you're fixing to leave them forever. You're going to leave them. They'd never see you face to face again until heaven. I'd say that's a pretty important thing that he's fixing to discuss, right? And so that's what we're fixing to look at. I want you to get that. A quick aside here about what we're going to be looking at this morning is this. What we're going to see Jesus teach us here is the point of the whole Bible. Okay? If you could take Scripture and boil it down, if you could reduce it to one truth, then this is it. The message of the Bible is this. You can be part of the revolution of God's grace. By the way, that's what life's all about too. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 24. This is right after he had appeared again to the disciples. The two Emmaus Road guys, they come back. They're all gathered there. And he had just proven to them that he was alive and really physically resurrected. The verses before this discuss him actually eating fish to prove that he wasn't a ghost. Okay? So that's the setting. Then he said, everything I told you while I was with you comes to this. All the things written about me in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms have to be fulfilled. Now what he just did in that sentence is basically say the entire Old Testament has to come about. What it was all about in the Old Testament had to be fulfilled. He went on to open their understanding. That's the key, isn't it? They didn't get it. They didn't understand what had been said in the Old Testament. He went on to open their understanding of the Word of God, showing them how to read their Bibles this way, how to see what God has been saying all along in the Old Testament. By the way, it sounds a whole lot like what happened with the Emmaus Road guys, doesn't it? After they got there, they ate dinner with Jesus, and the Bible says that he had to open their eyes to see who he was. They didn't realize who he was. And later they would say, didn't our hearts burn? Didn't we know something was going on? Didn't something seem familiar about this guy? Same way it is for us today. Jesus has to open our understanding of the Word of God. Then he said, you can see now how it is written that the Messiah suffers, rises from the dead on the third day, and then a total life change through the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed in his name to all nations, starting here from Jerusalem. Let's just stay right here for a minute, Paul. This is, I chose the Message translation of this because of the translation of particularly the last four lines. Jesus' words, you can see now how it is written that the Messiah suffers, rises from the dead on the third day, and then a total life change through the forgiveness of sin is proclaimed in his name to all nations. That is the revolution of God's grace. The text goes, actually that's the end of the text there, isn't it? Yep. All right. Good when I know where I'm at and I didn't. You can be part of the revolution of God's grace in Jesus. Is there more? Okay, well, good. You're not as crazy as I thought I was. Then Jesus said, I still don't know where I'm at either, by the way. You're the first to hear and see it. He tells the disciples, you're the witnesses. What comes next is very important. I'm sending what my Father promised to you. So stay here in the city until he, the person, arrives equipped with power from on high. What's that last part talking about?
Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. And this is a forecast of what? What's the day we call it? The day of Pentecost. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks, as a matter of fact. It'll be Pentecost Sunday. We'll have Ascension Sunday, then we'll have Pentecost Sunday. We'll talk about that and exactly what all that meant. But the thing to notice here is Jesus said, you're the witnesses, but you need to understand that you just need to stay put till you get the power. You can't be part of the revolution of grace without the Holy Spirit. Not going to focus a whole lot on that this morning. I'm going to save that for Pentecost Sunday, but just underscore that all that we say this morning is dependent on His power working in us. You can be a part of the revolution of God's grace in Jesus. There are several things I want you to see this morning. Three things that I want you to see about this revolution of God's grace in Jesus. First of all, it's a revolution that has always been God's goal in the world. That's what he's getting at. Jesus is trying to show them when he goes back through the Old Testament and explains how they spoke of Him and what had just happened through the crucifixion and in the resurrection. But I want to show you, and we're fixing the fly, so don't try to keep up. Just look at the screen. You've got it on your handout. You can reference these things later. I'm going to fly through several Old Testament passages that refer to Jesus, that refer to the stuff about his work, his crucifixion, and his resurrection from the Old Testament. First of all, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. God told Abraham, way back at Abraham, God told Abraham, leave your country, your family, and your father's home for a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation and bless you. I'll make you famous. You'll be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, I'll curse. Here it is. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. All the families of the earth, not just the Jews, but all the families of the earth. Now in Galatians chapter 3, I believe it is, Paul tells us that this reference in Genesis 12, he quotes this passage and he says that was speaking of Jesus. Actually, in the original language, it says all the family through your seed. And in your translation, you may have it that way. Through your seed. And Paul says, it says seed singular, meaning one person it was talking about. Who do you reckon that might be? In your seed, Jesus, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so way back in Genesis, this revolution of grace was there. Isaiah chapter 53, we looked at it recently around the time of our Lord's passion and sufferings. And Isaiah 53, 10 to 12, just a beautiful passage. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him, prophetically speaking of the sufferings of Jesus and his death on the cross, and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, there's the cross, he will have many descendants. That's us. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. In other words, it is finished. The work was done, and it worked. And because of the experience, my righteous servant, Jesus, will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. That is the revolution of God's grace. I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. He was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. And aren't you thankful that he did? There's the revolution of grace in Isaiah chapter 53. Joel chapter 2 is another passage, which, by the way, early in the book of Acts, the disciples point back to and say, all the stuff you see happening today, it's talked about in the Old Testament. You see, they had their eyes opened by Jesus, like our passage said, and then they could go preach that from the Old Testament, Joel 2, 28, 32. Then, after doing all those things, I will pour out my Spirit upon all people. What's that? That's the day of Pentecost. That's yet to come in our passage where we're at today, but that's the day of Pentecost. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. In those days I will pour out my Spirit, even on servants, men and women alike, and I will cause wonders in the heavens. This refers more to the end time, to Jesus' second return, kind of both his first coming and his second coming put together in the prophecy here. Will cause wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before that great and terrible day of the Lord rises. Talking about the judgment day. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. saved. For some on Mount Zion in Jerusalem will escape, just as the Lord said. These will be among the survivors whom the Lord has called. That is the revolution of grace. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord Jesus, crucified, risen from the dead, will be saved. You see, the revolution of God's grace has always been God's plan, God's goal for the whole world. God giving us grace in Jesus wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a change in His plan. It wasn't that what He wanted to do first didn't work and so He had to back up and punt. No, it's always been His goal in the world. By the way, some other places you can, if you just want to jot these down, some other places you can see the revolution of God's grace in the Old Testament are in Psalm 22, Psalm 110. Also, by the way, Psalm 110, a place that the apostles early in the book of Acts refer back to as it discusses the fact of the resurrection. It says there that God would not allow His servant to see decay. In other words, Jesus wasn't going to lay there long enough to decay. He rose on the third day. And in Ephesians 1, as another place, Paul tells us that grace in Jesus was God's goal, not just in the Old Testament, but before time began. Before the world ever was made. He had chosen us, Paul says, in Him, in Christ. And so you can be part of the revolution of God's grace in Jesus that has always been God's goal in the world. But here's the next part. This revolution of God's grace, it's also a revolution that is a, quoting from the Message translation of Luke 20, of that verse in Luke 24, it is a revolution that is a total life change through the forgiveness of sins, not a religion. This revolution is not a religion. It's a total life change through the forgiveness of sins. Great translation on Peterson's part there. Your translation may say that repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached to all nations. And that's what total life change is all about. That's what repentance means, isn't it? And how does that total life change, that repentance come? It comes through the forgiveness of sins. We're changed by God's grace. And it's a revolution, not a religion. John chapter 8, verses 4 to 11 kind of show us this. I love this story. In John chapter 8, the Bible says the religion scholars and Pharisees led in a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. Jesus had gathered with some folks and He was talking to them, and they bring this lady in, caught in the act of adultery. Are we clear? They just drug her out of the bed, okay? They stood her in plain sight of everyone and said, "Teacher, this woman was caught red-handed in the act of adultery. Moses in the law gives orders to stone such persons. What do you say?" They were trying to trap Him into saying something incriminating so they could bring charges against Him. This was not about the woman. This was not about anybody but testing Jesus. They were trying to get Jesus in a corner. So Jesus bent down and rubbed His finger in the dirt. Isn't it amazing? Jesus always, whenever He got asked the hard questions, it was just this cool way He did. He always did something they didn't expect Him to do. In this case, He squats down and starts writing in the dirt. And then He always says something they don't expect Him to say. He straightened up then, and because they kept badgering Him, they just kept asking Him. As he was knelt down there writing in the dirt, they kept at it, badgering Him. He straightened up and said, "The sinless one among you, go first, throw the stone." Bending down again, He wrote some more in the dirt. Hearing that, they walked away, one after another, beginning with the oldest. The woman was left alone. Jesus stood up and spoke to her, "Woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you?" "No one, Master." "Neither do I," said Jesus. "Go on your way. From now on, don't sin." Jesus deals with this woman, caught in the act. She's guilty as guilty can be with grace. He calls it sin. But he forgives her. And isn't that what his ministry was all about? Bringing the revelation of God's grace. His life was about showing the world the love and forgiveness and grace of God. That's a revolution, isn't it? Can you imagine being that lady? I mean, it hadn't been long. You were in the middle of the act of adultery. You were wide open in sin. You get the shock of your life by the fact that you get drug out of bed with the guy and taken to this new crazy teacher in the area named Jesus. You're more than humiliated. And they start talking about stoning, which you know that you already knew they were going to do that. The religious leaders, and you even know what the Bible says about such things, what the Old Testament writings had to say about such things. And here you are, and you're wondering if you're going to die. You're humiliated. You're scared. And they're looking to this new teacher in the area for some direction. And he says, the sinless one among you, go first, you throw the first stone. And then he looks at you and he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's a revolution. That is a total life change through the forgiveness of sins. That's no religion, is it? That scared the pea-rooney out of most of the religious folks in the area, right? They left. That's grace religion can't handle. Fictional stories told that once the devil was walking along with one of his cohorts. They saw a man ahead of them pick up something shiny off the ground. One of his cohorts, one of his demons said, what did he find? A piece of the truth, the devil replied. His cohort scratched his head and said, doesn't it bother you that he found a piece of the truth? Oh no, said the devil. I will see to it that he takes that piece of truth and makes a religion out of it. The devil loves religion. The devil loves religious folks. As my friend Ronnie says, religion tricks us into putting confidence in ourselves and all of our religious stuff and not the grace of God in Jesus. God hates religion. Jesus hated religion. Karl Barth, great German theologian, said this, religion is an abyss. It is terror. Death is the meaning of religion. You see, the last thing the Bible's about is religion. It's about a revolution of grace in Jesus. Here's another example of the revolution of grace that Jesus showed us. Another example of that total life change through the forgiveness of sins. And ladies, I'm not picking on ladies today. It just happens that both these stories are about women. Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. One of the Pharisees asked him over for a meal. He went to the Pharisee's house and sat down at the dinner table. By the way, I scratched my head on that when I was first reading. I thought, that's kind of wild. He was actually gracious to the Pharisees, too, at points. He was fine with them. Whenever they wanted to mess with grace, he got real firm with them and he told them off. But he was gracious enough to accept this invitation. Just then, a woman of the village, the town harlot, prostitute, you don't know what the word harlot's all about. She was the whore around the area. Having learned that Jesus was a guest in the home of the Pharisee, came with a bottle of very expensive perfume and stood at his feet, weeping, raining tears on his feet. Letting down her hair, she dried his feet, kissed them, and anointed them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man was a prophet I thought he was, he would have known what kind of woman this is. He's falling all over him. Jesus said to him, Simon, I have something to tell you. He knew what was going on in old Simon's mind. Oh, tell me. Jesus says, two men were in debt to a banker. One owed him 500 silver pieces, the other 50. Neither of them could pay up, and so the banker canceled both debts. Which of the two would be more grateful? Well, without looking, you can answer that, can't you? Simon answered, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. That's right, said Jesus. Then turning to the woman speaking to Simon, he said, do you see this woman? I came to your home. You provided no water for my feet. That would have been customary. But she rained tears on my feet and dried them with her hair. You gave me no greeting, but from the time I arrived, she hasn't quit kissing my feet. You provided nothing for freshening up, but she soothed my feet with perfume. It was also customary in that day that they would anoint the guest's head with oil. Just a cultural thing. It was a freshening up, as the translation has it here. Impressive, isn't it? She was forgiven many, many sins. And so she is very, very grateful. If the forgiveness is minimal, the gratitude is minimal. Then he spoke to her, I forgive your sins. That set the dinner guest talking behind his back. Who does he think he is? Forgiving sins. He ignored them and said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This woman understood that there was something about Jesus she needed. She may not grasp it all, but she'd heard enough about His love, about His forgiveness, to know she, even she, the town harlot, could go to Him and find acceptance and find love. Yes, find forgiveness of her sins. And she worships the Savior. And Jesus said, Simon, your problem is you apparently don't have near the sin, therefore aren't nearly as grateful. Now let me just tell you, Simon had just as much in a different way as the town harlot. His was comprised mainly of self-righteousness and the like. Pride and the like. Instead of sexual immorality. But hey, guess what? At the end of the day, they both send you to hell. They both leave you condemned before Almighty God. For all have sinned, the Bible says. And he says, Simon, what this woman's doing is beautiful. You don't get it. She was forgiven many, many sins, and so she's very, very grateful. I don't mind her touching me. I came to bring grace to people like that. I came to bring it to you too, Simon, but you're too proud, you're too self-righteous to know you need it. You can be part of the revolution of God's grace in Jesus. That is a total life change through the forgiveness of sins, not a religion. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter describes this revolution of God's grace, this total life change that comes to us through the forgiveness of sins. He praises God there and he says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again, born from on high, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by His power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. By God's great mercy, we're part of the revolution of His grace. We've been born again. And we have a living hope. We live with great expectation of what happens in our lives today and what will ultimately happen eternally as we go to be with God in heaven. We have an inheritance to look forward to. Hey, that's no religion. That's a revolution. That's a total life change through the forgiveness of sins. You can be part of the revolution of God's grace in Jesus that's a total life change. If we embrace Jesus as less than the insurrectionist he was, then we're sliding down the slope into the religious graveyard. Jesus did not come to start a religion. He came to blow religion off the map. He came to show us who God really is. Now, what he's really about? Do you know most of the world thinks God's about religion? God is about grace that revolutionizes our lives and our world. This morning, I need to ask you a personal question. Have you personally experienced this revolution? Have you personally experienced that this total life change through the forgiveness of sins that we're talking about? You see, the Bible says that all have sinned. We're all on the same ground before God. Guilty. God's holy, we're not. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is what?
Death.
We've been given a death sentence because of our sin. All of us. We deserve it. It's just. God's right in pronouncing it on us. And that's where we stand. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the verse there in Romans goes on and says, but the free gift of God, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, there's nothing we can do to get out of the mess we're in. There's nothing we can do to get out from under the curse, out from under the death sentence. God is so perfectly holy, it doesn't work to say, you know what, I know I've been bad, but I'm going to be good from now on. I'm going to change. I haven't even been trying, but hey, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to make a fresh commitment. I'm going to try harder to do better. It doesn't work. We've blown it. You know what? If you break the law, you are and always will be a lawbreaker, right? No matter if you don't do it again, you still broke the law, therefore you can still be called a lawbreaker. That's what God calls. He doesn't forget that. His holiness demands justice on all of our sin. And the fact is, even our best efforts, the Bible says, will never make us right. Because guess what? How many times have you tried to be good and been bad? Yeah, well, guess what? It ain't going to be no different next time. When you try again, you're still going to blow it. And you may be pretty good for a while, but you're still going to blow it eventually. And that's why, if we're to have any hope before God, He's got to give us what we need. And He did it in Jesus. And that's why the Bible says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible says also there in Romans that God demonstrates His love toward us in this, that while we were still sinners, when we couldn't help ourselves, Christ died. Us. How much does God love you? You see, this holy God that has every right to pronounce judgment on you loves you, and He gave His own Son. When you could do nothing for yourself, He gave His Son to die in your place, to be punished for your sins, so that you could go free. That's how much He loves you. And you know, it's just one of those things, why wouldn't you take that gift? It's free, and He wants you to have it. So this morning, if you haven't experienced this revolution of grace, the most important thing that can happen in this hour is for you to do just that. For you to take the gift from God. For you to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Rescue. Forgiven. For you to embrace the forgiveness, listen, that will revolutionize your life. If you haven't done that this morning, it's as easy as admitting your need and calling on the one who's met. You don't have to say some fancy prayer. It's just real simple. Something like this. God, I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. I need your forgiveness. I know that. And I believe Jesus took care of it when He paid the price. That's what forgiveness is. Jesus, I accept Him as my Savior. I believe that He'll credit to my spiritual bank account all of His goodness and righteousness and perfection. And I believe that You'll remove from me all the punishment and justice that ought to be on my head because of what Jesus did. I trust Him.
It's that simple. It's that simple.
Again, my buddy Ronnie from his book, Leaving Religion, Following Jesus, says, Luke lures us into tagging behind a Jesus who is the champion of sinners, outcasts, and the ethically questionable. However, the religious establishment greets Jesus' mercy toward outsiders as blasphemy. It causes the good church folks to squirm in their seats. This gypsy named Jesus is a rebel, a friend of sinners, and an irreligious radical. Jesus and institutional religion are on a collision course. And those who go with Jesus will find more adventure, freedom, and religion-bursting grace than they can stand. Amen? All the things that make the traveling worth the effort. You can be part of the revolution of God's grace in Jesus. That is a total life change through the forgiveness of sins. It is not a religion. Here's the last thing for the day. This revolution is to be our mission and goal in life. We live in a world God created. That means God's the boss, we're not, right? He's the creator, we're the created. So it stands to reason that if this revolution has always been God's goal in the world, like we saw a while ago, then it ought to be ours as well, right? It stands to reason that if God says what He's all about in all of history, what He's about on planet Earth is this revolution of grace, then it stands to reason that what our life really is about, if we're going to get the true meaning of life, then our life is about the revolution of grace. Personally experienced, and then shared with others, we'll see in a minute. We saw it there in Luke 24, and just to revisit, we have that, Paul, Luke 24, 46-49. On the next slide. Don't go back. Yeah, don't go back. Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 46, if you still got it in your Bibles, you can now see how it is written that the Messiah suffers, rises from the dead on the third day, and then a total life change through the forgiveness of sins, listen, is proclaimed in His name to all nations. Starting here from Jerusalem. And you're the first to hear and see it, He told the disciples. You're the witnesses. Who's going to proclaim it? You are, Jesus said. And again, what comes next is very important. I'm sending what my Father promised to you, so stay here in the city until He, the Holy Spirit, arrives, until you're equipped with power from on high. This revolution, Jesus says, is to be our mission and goal in life. In fact, if you're going to follow Jesus, it's not an option. Because in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, the Bible says Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave His charge. Here's the Great Commission, as we call it. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this, day after day, right up to the end of the age. And this is a command. Go and make disciples. Make followers. Train people in this way of life. It's a command. It's not an option. And so you see, this revolution, it's about teaching others to follow Jesus, having learned to follow Him ourselves. It's about teaching others all the stuff that He taught us. Now, that's a lot of stuff, isn't it? When you first hear that, is that not overwhelming to you? My job is to teach those around me all that He taught. Well, there's four Gospels and the whole New Testament of stuff, right? But you know what? We can boil it down. Actually, we can just read where Jesus boiled it down for us. And He made it real simple in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. But when the Pharisees heard that He silenced the Sadducees in His reply, they met together to question Him. One of them, an expert in religious law, tried to trap Him with this question. They were always trying to get Him, weren't they? Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Man, what a great religious question, right? Man, just let's see how sharp, religiously speaking, let's see how sharp this Jesus dude is. Let's get him to tell us the most important out of all the commands of God. Jesus gives them this answer. Jesus requires you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. And in fact, all that Jesus would ever teach, all that the Bible's about, Old and New Testament, can be boiled down to that right there. Love God and love your neighbor. Can I translate that? That is the practical outworking of the revolution of grace. Grace received from God, love given back to God, worship for His grace. Then, looking at the world around us, our friends, our family, our co-workers, people at the other end of the world who've never heard the name, and saying, you know what, they need that grace too. And I'm going to love them like I love myself. I'm sure glad I've got the grace. I'm sure glad I understand what Jesus did, and now I'm going to serve them. I'm going to meet their physical needs. I'm going to serve them practically, but I'm going to serve them also the truth of Jesus Christ and what He's done. You see, if we each get hold of God's love personally and then share that love by serving others the way Jesus served us, then we'll become part of the revolution of God's grace. We'll see lives totally change through the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. And I'm telling you, there's nothing like it. It is what we're made for. To know God's grace personally and to spread it to others. And when you watch God work through you to bring someone else to Christ, it is an amazing thing. And you watch in their lives that total life change that only God and the Holy Spirit can bring about. It's an amazing thing. Listening yesterday, you heard me quote from a guy named Shane Claiborne. By the way, if you ever Google him, be ready. God's a freak, but he's an awesome Jesus freak. He's got dreads, wears these funky looking glasses, and he's like stick skinny. Real funny guy. He's from the South. God love him. But now he lives in Philadelphia, and I guess that's the explanation for what happened to him. But here's what he said. The gospel spreads best, not by force, but by fascination. Are people around us fascinated by our love for God and for others? Do they look at us and wonder, what's that? What's her deal? Why is that guy that way? What's going on that when I'm around him, I just feel accepted, I feel loved, I feel he really cares. When she comes around, it's just warm in the room. That neighbor, I tell you what, it seems like I can just be thinking of something I need and they seem to figure it out and they just help out. Are they fascinated? It's an amazing thing to get to be part of the revolution of God's grace, but remember, it's only by His grace that we can live the revolution. It's only by His power as well. Talk more about that on Pentecost Sunday. This freak, Shane Claiborne, that I mentioned to you, he actually got to spend time, young guy, but he actually got to spend time with Mother Teresa. Crazy story. He got her on the phone one night at 2 a.m. in Philadelphia. And he actually got to spend then after that some time with her. And while they were talking, they were sharing stories, and she was relating to him how one time some folks were just talking to her about all of her accomplishments for the kingdom of God. All the things that she'd been involved in doing. All the good she'd been able to do in the world. And her answer was interesting. She responded by starting to talk about Jesus' triumphal entry. She said, you remember the time Jesus came in Jerusalem just before He died? And He rode that donkey's colt, the Bible said, into Jerusalem. She said, I wonder if that donkey, after that day, began to brag about what he'd accomplished in taking Jesus
into Jerusalem. Or if that donkey, if it can talk, like Mr. Ed, and some of you don't have any idea what that was about, but you'll have to Google it. If he could talk, would rather talk about Jesus. Shane Claiborne paraphrases it this way. You know who you and I are? We're just the jackasses that get to bring Jesus into our community. I'm telling you, I like the guy. You can be part of the revolution of God's grace in Jesus by making this revolution your mission, your goal in life. You can be part of the revolution of God's grace. Are you? Are you? I'm going to leave you this question asked by a guy named John Bryson. This is a good test as to whether or not you are. If Jesus answered all your prayers from the last 30 days, you with me? If Jesus answered all your prayers for the last 30 days, would anything in the world change? Or just your world? Let's pray.